Now we're tempted every time we have a session meeting every year to go over this afternoon service to jettison it because of sleepers. So you can really contribute to the continuation of the tradition of afternoon services if you stay awake. The more that people sleep, the more apt we are to do away with it one of these days. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll commence at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love, fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift or a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We focus on verse 9 this afternoon. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And I have entitled today's message, Heartily Hospitable. That should characterize God's people. Hospitable Christians. I coined a word years ago, hospitability, and it's not in the new Webster's Dictionary. So I guess we better not use it. But hospitable Christians is really a mutually inclusive thought, isn't it? Christians should be hospitable. But we need that jolt to our will, don't we? We need that command. Use hospitality or be hospitable. That's really what it's not two Greek words there. It's one word with the word hospitality in it. So it's saying, be hospitable one to another without grudging. We continue our series on reciprocal relationships. You should know that term by now, as it's been repeated on these Sabbath afternoon evening services for quite some time. The kind of lives that are necessarily tied to the lives of others. Now, you say, well, I know it's that we have the kind of lives that... Well, I know that reciprocal relationships are the kind of lives intertwined that are tied to the lives of others. But why? Well, obviously the Lord commands these actions and uses the reciprocal pronoun, so it's His will. But there are reasons. We are members of the same body, and bodily parts have to be one another. They have to work together or the body isn't going to function. The blood system has to work with the nervous system, and they all have to work with the endocrine system, and it has to work with this system and that system. And the hand has to work with the eye and the foot. Everything has to work together for the body to be healthy. We're members of the same family. We're dependent on each other for growth in a real way under God. And really, it's an exhibition of love's sacrificial, unselfish essence. That's what the essence of love is. It's sacrificial. It's unselfish. It's generous. And so we shouldn't be surprised by so many reciprocal commands in the Bible. And today we look at be hospitable one to another. Now this is a compound word, hospitality, or this is a verb, but it's also in the noun form. It's a compound word, and you know what a compound word is. It's a couple of words that make up one word. Philadelphia is a compound word. It has love and brother in it. And there are many words with phila on the front of it. This word hospitable or hospitality has that word phila on the front. You have philotheos, lover of God. You have philosopher or philosophos, lover of wisdom. Philanthropy is the love of man, right? To be philanthropist, a philanthropist is someone who does good to his fellow man. Philotechnos, the lover of children. Philandrus is a lover of your husband, so that's referring to the wife. There's also a funny word that's used in a negative sense. Philonikos is someone who loves to quarrel, a lover of quarrels. So next time someone tries to quarrel with you, say you're a Philonikos. So maybe that'll quiet us up a little bit when we hear that word. Philonikos. This word is philoxenos, if I'm pronouncing it right. Literally, it's the love, a lover of strangers, or a lover of lodgers, lover of lodging. The word is used, the second word of the compound, of the compound word, is used, for instance, in Matthew 25, I was a stranger and you took me in. The potter's field was purchased to bury strangers in it. That's the second word on this word that's translated hospitable or hospitality. 3 John 5, beloved or Gaius, you do faithfully whatever you work for the brothers and for strangers. So, in the original sense, hospitality was a Christian showing kindness to Christian strangers. Remember in those days they didn't have church buildings and the inns were not like our hotels where you had privacy, the privacy of your own room. You had to sleep in the midst of many people. And probably there was a portion of that large room where they were having revelry and gambling games and all kinds of riffraff that was taking place. So it was not a place for a Christian to feel at home and feel that he could find rest and recuperation of his mind. And so they were admonished to show love to Christian strangers who passed through, itinerant preachers and Christians on business in another place from where of their nativity, where they lived. For instance, the widow was told, or someone who was to be taken in as a widow, one of the qualifications was if she has lodged strangers. So I don't think it's saying that a widow is expected to actually lodge somebody that wasn't a Christian stranger. So I think the context there, for the most part, is they were admonished to show love to Christian strangers. And, you know, we have them come through. People that, you know, are just starting out. To many of you, Joanne Greer was a stranger, and yet she was a believing stranger. Now, she wasn't a stranger to the Moody's. They had her over to her house. But there are times that you have lodged people that you've never met before. You've gone on our recommendation. But any believer that comes in this place should feel like they're at home, should feel the hospitality of God's people. Hebrews 13:2 says, let brotherly love continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for some have even entertained angels unawares. And you know what that's referring back to? Abraham, right? He didn't know exactly who those men were, but they were two angels in the Lord. He thought they were three men that he was entertaining. And little did he know he was entertaining angels, and he was entertaining the Lord. So the obvious application back then, and even today, is visiting ministers, visiting believers, new Christian visitors that come in, they should feel at home. We should, and obviously these venues of having dinner together are ideal, for we can invite them right away to dinner downstairs, but if we don't have dinners downstairs, I would hope that one of us would invite a Christian visitor to their home for dinner, so that they would not have to feel and be tempted to buy their dinner out on the Lord's Day and other reasons. Philemon was told, for instance, to prepare Paul a lodging, and the word lodging is the same word where we find a similar word that we find stranger. A stranger is someone who needs lodging, and so the two words kind of go together. Lodgers were mostly strangers, so you can see how both of those terms are akin. So the Lord is saying here, I want you to be a lover of lodgers, a lover of lodging people, in other words. I think you can put it together and conclude that. Later on, I believe the word developed that meant to lodge someone. For instance, Acts 10, verse 6, Peter was lodging with one Simon, a tanner. And in chapter 21, whether it was an older disciple or a disciple that was saved early, his name was Nason, it says that with whom we should lodge. But I want you to notice, as much as we say that this is referring to believers having an inclination to welcome, to show kindness to strangers, to Christian strangers especially, and to folks who visit, notice that this word says, or this command is, but be hospitable to one another. It's not just saying, you Christians, be hospitable. And the idea of the word stranger would be, in other words, to those who come in from the outside in. You Christians show hospitality to people who come in. There's no doubt that that's part of it. But do you notice it's a reciprocal command? So what does that mean? Be hospitable one to another. It doesn't have primarily in this command the idea of looking outside for someone coming in. This is the command, just like all those other reciprocal commands that give us the viewpoint of us together, of our relationship that we develop with one another in the congregation. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. So he's dealing with the ordinary social life of the Christian community. Do you see that? He's not just dealing with the Christian's view toward outsiders. He's dealing with the ordinary social life of the Christian community. Just like love one another, forgive one another, be kind to one another, pray for one another, confess your faults to one another. Those commands are dealing with the ordinary social life of Christians in their churches. Together, their relationship, how they cultivate and develop it. The kind of life tied to the lives of others. So, you say, okay, this word is used of believers in constant contact with each other. So what is the primary application? Believers to open their homes for the church because they didn't have church buildings? I'm sure you could apply that. Because you remember, Aquila and Priscilla and others had the churches in their houses. If this church building burned down, what would we do? Would you just say, preacher, the Mons is owned by the church? We're meeting there. We're open to having people meet in our home. Basement's large enough. But I think, I mean, when we met in homes before we got this building ready in 1988, we met in different homes. There was one particular home that we met in more than others. But I hope that we would be willing to have the church round robin if possible. It's certainly like the cottage prayer meetings. We get to know folks in their homes. So yes, I think there's an application there, but that's not the primary application here, I don't believe. Though they probably didn't have a building. Christians were having their homes confiscated. They were homeless. Was he challenging Christians to take in homeless Christians for a while until they got settled on their feet? You can apply that. If someone here had their house burned down and they needed a place to stay, maybe they would feel more comfortable for us raising up enough funds for them to stay in a hotel until their house is rebuilt. Whatever, there is that application. But I think that primarily, and you can try to prove me wrong, and I know that as Bereans, many want to make sure that I'm saying, I think this is just simply saying to use your home and possessions as is needed to entertain, to show hospitality to one another. In other words, the venue of fellowship is not just in the public worship services. And I would dare say if our venue of fellowship and getting each other to know each other is just on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday, we're not just getting a full view of ourselves. We're not really able at times to just let down our hair and just speak comfortably and sometimes just very seriously where we need counsel. And sometimes we need it in other venues than just the public worship services. These services focus on our approaching God and seeking the Lord. And I'm not saying that we don't have times in between services and where we can have special fellowship. We do. But I think you see that the church life included not just the Sabbath day and the prayer meeting day, but that they were meeting from houses to houses regularly. You read that in the Scripture. And again, you can just say, well, that's because they didn't have a church building. They did have the synagogue for a while. They had the temple for a while. It was open grounds for Christian Jews at first. But it says that from house to house they broke bread. And I don't think it's just saying there that they had communion at the houses. I think it's saying that the breaking bread in that, those particular contexts was just fellowship. Food was always included in their fellowships. So you're going to say, what's the proposition to us, preacher? Well, I simply want to encourage and challenge us that Christians should use their homes and possessions to provide extended additional fellowship beyond and complementary to public worship as a venue to solidify truth and love. That we should use our homes and possessions to provide extended additional fellowship beyond and complementary to the public worship as a venue to solidify truth and love. And I know sometimes we all jump to questions. What if I don't have a home? What if I don't have this or that? Well, we have parks where we can have a picnic. We have automobiles where we can take somebody for a coffee. We have opportunities where we can show hospitality. We shouldn't just think, okay, you show hospitality to me, but I don't need to show hospitality to you. That's not what the Lord's saying here. The Lord is saying that we all should show hospitality one to another. This is not a one-way street. The Christian life is not a one-way street. First of all, why should this be so? I think it expresses love. It's the natural outflow of Christian love to share the place that symbolizes security, unity, memory, and togetherness, the home. That, if there's any time where a Christian is going to show love, it's that he opens the very place that is the heaven on earth for him, for her. You know, it's easy to say, let's open the church building and we'll have a fellowship there. But it takes effort, it takes sacrifice, it takes love to open the home to show fellowship. The homes are where the marriage developed, where the families grew, where memories are made, where the heavenly atmosphere that should pervade the church is practiced. You know, if there's not a heavenly atmosphere in the home, how can we expect, if we don't bring, you know, when we come to church, we bring the atmosphere that we have cultivated at home, the atmosphere we've cultivated in our souls. You and I bring our spiritual condition at home, at work, and in our closets when we come to church. You know, we have this idea, the church is going to have its own atmosphere by itself. You know, as soon as you step in the church building, it's a heavenly atmosphere. That's not the way it works. You and I bring our spiritual condition in our heart, in our home, with us. It's a combination of individual family devotion. Abraham opened his tent for those three men that he thought were men. David opened his palace and opened his intimate dinner room to Mephibosheth. You're going to sit under my table. The place where my most intimate relations eat. The Shunammite woman had Elisha come, but she felt so privileged that she even had a prophet's chamber built for him, a little apartment for him to come to. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus opened their home to the Lord Jesus, and no doubt to the disciples who were part and parcel with him. We don't read that. We read that only Jesus was there, but do you think that only Jesus was in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home? The disciples went everywhere with him, unless he sent them out on particular missions. Lydia said to Paul and Silas, if you judge me as a believer, you let me entertain you. That's essentially what she said. If you don't let me entertain you today, you look at Acts chapter 6. If you judge me as a believer, come into my home. So she was saying, if you don't accept my hospitality, then then I have to take that as if you doubt my salvation, my Christianity. She wanted to share her home with those who had led her to Christ. She showed love, indeed. You see, God, after all, shares His home with us when He brings us into His family. That's real love. Heavens is, I know that not even the heaven of heavens can contain the Lord. But to think that He has prepared a place for us where Jesus is gone, He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Heaven is my special place. That's where my angels are. That's where all the saints are going. And I prepare a place for you. I'm going to remake heaven and earth for you. And it's only natural that we say, Lord, you're sharing your home with us. And all of us represent the Lord because He says, you do it unto others, you do unto me. You give someone a drink in my name, you're giving a drink to me. God shares His home with us, shouldn't it be natural that we're willing to share our homes with those that He indwells? The context of 1 Peter 4, notice it says, you say, this is going the second mile, isn't it, for us to open our homes to each other? Yeah. But what does it say in 1 Peter 4, 8? And above all things, have charity among yourselves. Did you read it? Is that what it says? It says, above all things, have fervent charity. I mean, you think charity's enough? Have fervent charity. Go beyond the world does that. The world will receive tit for tat, I'll open your home, you open mine. The world only opens their home to those that are like them. And I wonder sometimes if only Christians allow other Christians in their home that are like them. Even in Christian churches there can be cliques, there can be, just the older, the younger, certain groups. We got to go beyond that, don't we? The Christians have the kind of love that goes beyond that. That crosses the grains. And the wording here too is not only fervent love, but the kind of love where you show forgiveness. The forgiving kind of love. Look, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. That means that the love He's advocating here, which evidences itself in hospitality, is not just the love toward those that scratch your back and you scratch theirs, but the kind of love for those that have hurt you. So in other words, you're showing hospitality to somebody that's offended you. So instead of vengeance, you show love. You see, hospitality is one of the ways of showing reconciliation, that you're really serious about forgiving and being forgiven. Can you invite that Christian that's annoying you to your home? You see, this is practical. This preserves cohesion in the church. This expresses the distinction between the church and the world. Jesus said, if you only do good to those that do good to you, he even do that. You only salute them that salute you. Lost people do that. Your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So hospitality expresses love. Secondly, hospitality is a venue for discipleship. The home was the first church. The home is the place where the particular family's religion is expected to be shared. And the home is where Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to abide at your house. Isn't that interesting? He could have said, Zacchaeus, come to the temple. He could have just said, Zacchaeus, let's take a walk. He said, Zacchaeus, your home is your special place. And I want to go to your home. I want to make your home heaven. I want to teach you to have a venue where you can forgive. And you know, the Bible says there were publicans and sinners. And Matthew opens his home right away. He had a dinner for publicans and sinners. There was a venue for discipleship. Jesus was teaching Zacchaeus, you know, you bring people in your home. Obviously, he was saving them. It's an opportunity for you to witness. It's an opportunity for you to disciple people. Matthew took advantage of it. Jesus, will you come to my home? And as Jesus was coming to his home, he didn't want to just hoard the Lord on his own. He said, come on, others. Let's bring in publicans and sinners. And there is some application here for us to open our homes to lost neighbors and to lost relatives and friends. And perhaps that's lacking. By the way, elders are expected, you know, leaders are to have higher qualifications. But 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 indicate that elders are have qualifications, and you'll notice the extraordinary thing about that is how ordinary it is. You know, you'd expect it to say, and bishops should have a master's degree, should have memorized half the Bible, should know where every verse for every problem is, and right down the line. It's giving character traits. Blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. There's only a couple that deal with real skill as far as the Scripture's concerned, apt to teach, and there may be one more, but the ordinariness of it all. But the point is that leaders are to accept the fact that they have a higher code. They're being looked to. And so they should expect more qualifications. And it's usually the case, by the way, when you join a church, the members may have a certain qualifications, but leaders have a little higher qualification. It's the way it is in every Christian organization. But one of the qualifications that are repeated for the elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, they're given to hospitality. We're to be lovers of hospitality. In other words, we should be willing to show hospitality, to lodge people, to bring people into our homes, to use our possessions to disciple people to the Lord. It's a place, after all, in Deuteronomy 7, where God's words are spoken by the family while they sit and rise and walk. And especially, it's a qualification of parents. And I wonder, this has been a challenge on my own heart. We can be so compartmentalized. We're expected to have spiritual conversation in the church. We're expected to have a spiritual conversation in a prayer meeting, in a Sunday school class. And when a sermon comes, and I'm not saying that we're not real and we are human beings, but I wonder if the Lord is absent in our regular conversations whenever we get together. I wonder if the Lord has to listen hard to hear His name mentioned, other than when it's expected. And I just challenge us where the home is the place, especially where parents or children are to be used to their parents talking about the Lord when they sat down, when they rose, when they walked, when they lied down. Is that the heritage that our children have? My dad and mom ate, drank, and slept the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a Sunday-only Savior. He wasn't a Wednesday-only Savior. Showing hospitality is a venue for discipleship. Thirdly, it's a challenge to our sincerity and sanctification. Do you notice there's a disclaimer or there's a qualification there? Use hospitality one to another. Period. Without grudging. Did you notice that little but so significant a statement? Without grudging. Why the disclaimer? Why? Why not use hospitality? Many of the other reciprocal commands didn't have disclaimers. Love one another. Be kind to one another. Gave reasons, but they didn't give this little qualification. Why the disclaimer? I think there could be many reasons, right? We got busy lives. Lord, are you really wanting me to show hospitality in my busy life? I'm too busy. Don't do it grudgingly. Okay, Lord, I'll do it, but I really, in my heart, I don't want to because I'm so busy. And I think maybe it's getting more at the point because hospitality can be burdensome. It can be costly. Groceries are high cost. You got to vacuum the rug maybe one more time. You got to clean up again. There's a stress on housekeeping if we're Martha-like. And it could be that it's saying, he's anticipating, but Lord, we're doing it all the time and nobody else is. You know that statement that people say that in every church, no matter how large it is, there's always a core of people that are doing most of the work. And unfortunately, I think that that's probably the case in every congregation, whether it's 1,000, 500, or 50. But folks, others miss the blessing. It's a blessing to do God's will. It's a blessing to be hospitable. If you got to change the carpet every 10 years, isn't it better that you've had people grace your life? People come your way who knew the Savior? You worry about the carpet or the windows or the curtains? Isn't it worth it to have to take some time to clean up? To have a soul in your home? I'm saying don't let it degenerate into a duty. Make sure that you cultivate it as a delight. You all know when somebody visits you at the hospital and it's a duty and it's not a delight. Don't you know I'm here, brother? I'm here visiting you, brother. I took my time. It took me 40 minutes to get there. You know, it cost me 2 gallons of gas. I know we don't say that. I know people don't say that, but you know, it's amazing how your senses are keen when you're sick and you can't do anything else but lay in bed. And they say the last sense to go is the hearing. And you know, you hear about people. They warned us. You go in somebody's house and they've had a stroke and they can hear. And how many stroke victims have heard these emergency workers come in and say, oh, he stinks. You know, they think they're out. They're unconscious, but a lot of times they're listening. Oh, he had a bowel movement. You know, all this kind of thing. And the people are so hurt by the responses of people. Do it without grudging. Okay, so what if you're the only one? You're going to meet me one day. Pity the people that don't get the blessing of being hospitable. They've lost the blessing. If it degenerates into a duty, you've lost the blessing. Yes, he's given the prohibition here, but the precept is the opposite. Do what we could say just as well. Use hospitality one to another with delight. Remember, the Ten Commandments have the precept and the prohibition. He's giving the prohibition here, but he's giving the opposite at the same time by saying, don't do it murmuring with murmuring and grumbling. He's saying, do it with delight. Come on in. Oh, I came from the mud. Ah, that's all right. We'll just let it dry. We'll vacuum it later. Oh, you see what you did to my carpet? Man, the carpet's going to burn up one day. People's souls, precious. You see, Paul could tell the difference between people that were genuine and sincere and those who weren't. You know what's amazing? I wonder if it's a rebuke between the lines. The only people that Paul recognizes that he recognizes many that gave him hospitality, but it's amazing. When he was on that island, remember they got shipwrecked? And they're on an island with heathen people, not barbarians in the sense that they were wearing loincloths, but they were just heathen people, lost people. But I'm amazed as I read Acts 28:7, Publius, the governor of the island, the chief man that owned the properties, most of the property. It says, he welcomed us and lodged us courteously. That's three statements. It doesn't say he just lodged us. All right, you got to help these people. You know, they're shipwrecked. It's raining. It's cold. Come on, guys. We've got to help them. It says, he welcomed us, lodged us courteously. The word courteously is philanthropy. It's another compound word. It means courteously. It means with thoughtfulness. There's the word mind, lover of, it just, thoughtfulness. That's what it means. They lodged us thought. In other words, they didn't just say, there's a bed, there's your, there's the sink, and, there's some food in the cupboards. Now they said, look, you need anything else? Here's one blanket. Are you cold? You think you need two? Is this okay for you? Maybe you need something larger? What else can we do for you? I mean, they went the second mile. He's lost people. Yes. Love takes effort. And you know what? The Lord was testing Paul because this happened before he healed those people. Before he healed Publius' father, I think it goes on to say. Paul was, by the way, one of the guys that was willing to collect the sticks. Paul the aged. Paul the one who had been so beaten up. And Paul the one that should have, everybody should have said, you take a seat, buddy. Most of us are young. Here's Paul the aged. Paul the apostle. Paul, a gigantic believer. Here, we need sticks? Let's go collect them. So much so that as he threw a bunch of sticks in the fire, there must have been a viper inside that stick, inside the piles. He was collecting the sticks. He didn't know where he was reaching. It was dark. He was just collecting sticks, and there was a viper in there that was somewhat asleep. As soon as he got close to that fire, it jumped out and woke up and bit him. Risked his life, as it were, just whatever it takes. That's the kind of Christian we ought to be, willing to help. Same people shouldn't be washing dishes downstairs every single time. The same people doing everything. We need volunteers everywhere to go to mow the lawn, sweep the floor. I mean, we got to be people that yield ourselves to the Lord. Are we doing anything for the Lord? That's a challenge to every believer. The Lord is saying to all of us, use hospitality one to another, one to another. One. Now, what about, you need to show it to me. No, I need to show it to you. That's the Lord saying, I want you to, you pursue it. Matter of fact, it says in Romans 12, pursuing hospitality. That's exactly what it says. Look there, Romans 12, pursuing hospitality. Not letting it pursue you. You pursue it. Nobody else is doing it, Lord, then you do it. Do it, and maybe somebody will catch on. It'll be contagious. Love is contagious. Love begets love. Yes, Romans 12:13, pursuing hospitality. And notice, it's after distributing to the necessity of saints. You get that point, that thought? There's two thoughts that came out of that. Notice the order. Distributing to the necessity of saints and pursuing hospitality. Number one, generosity begets generosity. The more you give, the more you want to give. You distribute to the necessity of saints and say, wait, and that's the second thought. It's easy just to give token gestures. Here's a check. Here's some money. But it's not so easy to say, all right, let's have them overnight. Let's have them for dinner. Let's be willing to clean up the house. Let's be willing to clean the floors. Let's be willing to mop. Let's be willing to vacuum. Let's be willing to spend a little more on groceries. You see how he does this on purpose. Generosity spills to more generosity. But hospitality is more than simply donating. It's easy to just donate. But this holiday season, it's easy for us to just, and I forgot to mention that we are collecting for the holidays. If it's too soon for Thanksgiving, we want to be able to reach in our own community. But it's easy just to bring some cranberry, and let's not bring overdated things. Please, they're all used to outdated things. That's not even a token gesture if you look in our cupboards and all we're bringing are outdated things that we wouldn't eat. But it's easy to just fill bags of cranberry cans and you know, ham that's contained in a can. That's easier than saying, look, why don't you come for dinner? Let's go out together. It's on me. The challenge to our sincerity and sanctification. Instead of murmuring, instead of asking, why don't they do it, Lord? Maybe our love will beget theirs. Let's pity people that don't ever get the blessing of using hospitality. They're missing out on the blessing of meeting more Christians and getting to know believers. They're miserable, the people that don't show hospitality. I have to slave away, yeah. But it was burdensome for the Savior to have to hang on a tree for you, too. We can enlist help. Thankful when you have sons and daughters that can help. And, you know, we're all willing to help. You know, we have holiday fellowships and cottage prayer meetings. What can I bring, brother, so you don't have to have everything? It's a way of escaping a life of selfishness and reticence to sacrifice. I don't have a house to share. We all live somewhere, but even so, Jesus entertained without a home. He entertained at the seaside. The world is our home. We got parks we can entertain, have picnics and have birthday parties. The world's our house. As the Lord says, the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. More than homes, we can use show hospitality. We have our cars to take people out to dinner, parks for picnics, pizza places. People use boats, rent boats. That has always been a special time. We've done that twice, I think. It's been a special time for family, hasn't it, and friends. A little reminder, be not forgetful to entertain, Hebrews 13:2. Now here it says entertain strangers, but be not forgetful to entertain. The motive should be fervent, forgiving love for one another, gratitude to God who's opened His home for us. Let's not miss the blessing of hosting. Paul called Gaius, Romans 16:23, Gaius, my host. Same word for stranger. He could have said, I mean, the word is translated stranger in other places, but it doesn't say, and the King James translators got it right. They didn't say Gaius, my stranger. Gaius, my host. Gaius, my lodger. Paul was saying, you know, time and time again, whenever I've come, it's been Gaius that's wanted to host me. When you show hospitality, memories are made, friends are encouraged, strangers are befriended, backsliders are restored, lost ones are found, depressed ones are lifted, the Savior is glorified. So so many of these reciprocal commands. May the Lord help us bit by bit to remember all of them and put them all together into the package of love one another.